Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are bigger than a bad debate. Lord, you are awesome, and your word endures forever. Father, may you speak to us through your word this morning. May you open our hearts and open our ears. Lord, cause us to be ready to receive now. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a work here, that you would use your word this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of your Son, Father. That's what we want. Lord, and we pray that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Dealing with Desperation. Now, I think all of us from time to time in our lives have gotten to those places where we felt desperate. Like we've gotten to the situation, it's like, oh man, there's no hope, man. This is like, we're doomed. Doomed, I tell you, doomed. And last week, we saw Laban scheme to get his daughter Leah, his eldest daughter, married. Now remember, Leah, her name means wild cow, and the Bible told us she had weak eyes, kind of thing. And we know that she was, and it makes that distinction there in the word. We saw that last week, that she was less attractive than her younger sister, Rachel. And that scheme, as well as Jacob and Rachel's scheme before that, to deceive Isaac, remember, with the whole goat's hair thing and, you know, all that stuff. Yeah, I'm your son Esau, really, kind of deal. Both of those schemes, folks, both of them were acts of desperation. And desperation is a result of hopelessness. It's that place of despair where you don't see any way out. I mean, if I don't do something, man, you know, I'm doomed. There's no hope here. And Laban, in coming up with this scheme, he was so focused on getting, you know, weak-eyed wild cow married that he never gave a thought to the trouble his scheme would cause both of his daughters. Never gave a thought to it. And folks, you need to understand that desperation will do that. It'll always keep us from seeing the big picture. It'll always cause us to miss some of the most important facts of what's going on around us. Those things that really need to be considered. And when we're in a desperate place in our minds, we'll miss those things. And we'll be doing things that are dumb. We will be making some bonehead mistakes. And when we don't deal with what seems to be a desperate situation, we don't deal with it rightly, it will create more problems, huge problems in our lives. We'll see that today. You know, we will see today the results of desperation where it takes his family and puts it in a pressure cooker. And then we'll also consider how we should respond to those difficult situations. So let's go ahead and start now. In Genesis 29, let's look at verses 31 through 35. Now, remember, just to kind of get your mind wrapped around this context here, that Jacob had worked for 7 years for Rachel, the younger daughter. Remember, the hottie from Haran. You know, he worked for 7 years for her, and then wedding night, dad pulls the switcheroo and, you know, sends in Leah, and Jacob wakes up in the morning and, it's Leah kind of deal. And so dad says, hey, okay, you can have Rachel too. You'll just have to work for me another 7 years. Just, you know, take care of the honeymoon week. And then after you get through with that, then I'll give you Rachel. But then you'll still have to stick around and work for another 7 years. Okay. So that's where they're at. 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, which means, behold, a son. For she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. So she called his name Simeon, which means heard, as in hearing, not herd of cattle. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi, which means attached. And she conceived again and bore him a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Judah means praised or praise. Now, verse 1 of chapter 30. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Now, Laban's desperation was a result of thinking that no one would marry his eldest, less attractive daughter. So he came up with that scheme and he wasn't trusting the Lord. That's where his desperation come from. But with Rachel, her desperation originates from a different source. Her desperation results from the sin of envy. Now, in all fairness to Rachel, there was a horrible social stigma on a woman who could not bear children. They were viewed as being cursed from God. That, oh man, there's sin in her life, man. Something's wrong, man. God has cursed her. So you got to put that into the picture here when you're reading this. That, yeah, she's under pressure from society and she wants kids herself. That was something that she wanted. And then you think about this too, that it's about 4 years into the marriage now and no kids. And folks, that 4 years and the desperation that's produced from the envy now produces pressure within the family. And folks, desperation will do that all the time. Whenever you become desperate, whenever you think you're desperate, it will put pressure on you and on others also. I mean, listen to what she says here. You got to get this, the kind of the feel for what she's saying. Give me children or else I'll die. I mean, that's some pressure, right? I'm going to die if I don't get kids. Come on. You know, that's pressure. But look at the pressure that she puts on her husband, Jacob. She made him responsible for her contentment. Get that. Write that down if you're taking notes. She has made her husband responsible for her contentment. No one is responsible for your contentment. No one is responsible for my contentment. Contentment is a choice. It's actually something we're commanded to do, to be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." See, Rachel coveted Leah's sons. She didn't consider that the Lord was with her. In fact, as far as she was concerned, God was nowhere in the picture. All she could see is, man, my sister's got 4 kids and I've got none. That's all she was looking at. And isn't that the way it is a lot of times when we're in a situation that we've got our noses pressed up against one piece of bark on the tree to where we can't see the forest for the trees. In fact, we can't even see the tree because all we're looking at is the problem and we haven't put God into the picture. He's nowhere in her mind at this point. So God tells us to be content, which is a command. And anytime God commands us to do something, understand that we can do that. We can obey it through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. If we're a born-again Christian, then we can do what God has commanded us to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, God will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. He will always give us a way to escape the temptation. So when he says, be content, God will always make a way for us to be content. But we have to make that choice. And really, it's a choice that we need to learn to make. When Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." See, he had to learn to be content. Now, when you look at Rachel's desperation there, you can almost picture her having her hands around Jacob's robe there. Give me children or else I'm going to die! That is not the gentle and quiet spirit that Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 3, is it? In 1 Peter chapter 3, in the first 6 verses, he's speaking to women. He's speaking to wives specifically. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do not let your adornment," you know, what makes you attractive, "be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. See, he doesn't say, ladies, that you can't wear nice clothes, or you can't wear jewelry, or you can't wear makeup. I always like what J. Vernon McGee used to comment on this. He said, when it came to makeup and all that stuff, he says, ladies, if the barn needs painting, paint the barn. But what Peter is really focusing on here is that that's not what you should be concentrating on. Don't let your adornment be merely the outward. Don't let what makes you attractive to your husband, which is what it means, be just the outward stuff. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. See, that inner beauty that God wants to work really in all of us, that inner beauty only gets better with age. You know, the outward, none of us are what we were 20 years ago. It's just, that's the way it is. Time and gravity takes its toll on everybody, all right? But the inner beauty, if we're allowing God to change us and conform us into His image, then it's like fine wine. It just gets better with age because God is conforming us to His image, making us more beautiful because we're looking more like Jesus Christ. That's what God has designed for us. And when He says here, a quiet spirit, understand that that word quiet doesn't mean an absence of sound. It's really like if you were going camping, and we've all been camping before, and a lot of us have camped by lakes and all that stuff. And, you know, you ever wake up in the morning, and the sun's just popping up, and there might be a little breeze in the trees, and the birds are chirping, and the bugs are doing their, you know, kind of thing. And maybe you hear a little rustling of the leaves in the trees. Wow. You know, you whip out your granola bar. Yeah. Now, and you might say something like, wow, what a beautiful, quiet morning. You know, you're not saying there's an absence of sound. You're not saying that there's no sounds. But what you're saying is everything is settled and in its place. That's not Rachel. Rachel, she's got one of our monsoon storms going on in her heart. You know, the kind of wind that's blowing little kids, you know, they're tumbling by and the trees are almost touching the ground and all that kind of stuff. That's what's going on within Rachel's heart. She's in turmoil. She is not settled. She is wigging out here. And where he says here, that beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that word gentle really carries with it the idea that you're not scratching and clawing to get what you think you need. See, it's just the opposite. So often, we as believers tend to think that, man, if I don't make something happen, nothing's going to happen. And so we got this scratch and claw kind of mentality, and we're going to push our way to the top. We're going to get what we need, man. I'm going to make it happen. But really what this gentle spirit conveys is the idea of going through life with open hands, that you can go before God. You live your life this way. Lord, I trust you. I know you love me. I know you're involved in my life. Like we talked about last week, how that God is actively, intimately involved in our lives. And we can go to him and say, Lord, I'm going to live my life in such a way that if you want to put anything in, you put it in. And Lord, if you want to take anything out, then take it out. Because I trust you. You're going to do what's best for me. And so, Lord, I'm just going to live my life just relaxed, just letting you do what you want to do inside of me. See, that's that gentle spirit. And I believe that's not just for women. I think all of us need to have that kind of spirit, that kind of trust in the Lord to know God is involved and I can go through life with open hands. I can trust Him to put in what I need. I can trust Him to take out what is bad for me. When you look at this, and I think we've all known people, been associated with people that are desperate. And desperation, folks, is very unattractive, isn't it? In fact, it's repulsive. You ever known somebody like that? I need you. I gotta have you. You know? And it's like, you get away from me kind of thing. All you want to do is get out of there, you know? And it made me think about when my wife and I first started dating. Now, it was a long time ago, and when the buffaloes roamed the prairie and all that. You know, this July, we will celebrate 40 years of marriage. And I got to thinking, you know, if I would have handled things differently, we would not be married right now. Because when we first started dating, we were young, okay? I was 16. And she came into the gas station where I was working, and she was the babe of the boulevard. You know, I had seen her cruising in her hot little Lord Volkswagen up and down the boulevard, and my buddies and I would always go, man, check that chick out. Whoa, yeah. And she came into my gas station, you know. I was driving a tow truck when it was busy on the trucks, but that day it was slow, and I was over there helping pump gas. And there's, I got this one, man. So I went out there, and we ended up starting dating. I was smitten. I'm still smitten. But I was smitten, man. And it's like we started dating, and every night I'd call her up after work. Hey, you do anything? Yeah, mind if I come over? Well, sure, yeah, come on over. Okay. And so that went on for about a month, almost every night. And finally, I got the I need space speech. Translation, well, you okay, guys, gals, you know, if you ever get that thing, I need space. Translation, you know, there's this other guy in the picture, and you're not giving me any time to check him out, okay? So you need to back off and give me some time so I can check this other guy out. Yeah, and so, okay, yeah. All right. You know, oh, man, you talk about hurt. Now, understand, I was not a believer. And why I did what I did was for the wrong motive. It's for the wrong reason. Okay? It was the right thing to do, but it was for the wrong motive because it was out of pride, man. She hurt my pride, and she hurt me, man. I was crushed. But I just didn't call anymore. I stopped calling, stopped going over. And about a month later, I get a phone call at work. Hey, where you been? What do you mean, where I've been? Well, you haven't called her. Come on. I said, hey, you said you needed space. You got space. So, well, I didn't mean to stop calling and coming over altogether. Translation, I checked this guy out, and, you know, out of the two of you guys, you seem like the better deal. And so I told her, I said, well, you know, when I met you, you know, I was looking for a girlfriend. And I really liked you, but I thought it was mutual. And you know, yeah, when I met you, I was looking for a girlfriend, and I'm back to looking for a girlfriend. And you know, I'm not going to be, I told this, I said, I'm not going to be someplace where I'm not wanted, kind of thing. Well, I didn't mean for you to come out. Are you doing anything tonight? I said, well, no. You know, would you come over? I said, well, okay, sure. And then the rest is history. But think about it, if I had been one of those, oh, no, I need you, I'm going to have you, you know, and she catches me just so happened to be cruising past her apartment, you know, several times in a day, and I keep calling, and, well, come on, don't you want to talk to me? You know, come on, you just called me 10 minutes ago, you know, well, I know, but I really need to talk to you. Or if her neighbors call her up some night and say, hey, you know that blonde guy with the ponytail? He's hiding in the bushes out in front of your apartment. You know, do you think we would be married today? No way, huh? Because desperation is unattractive. It actually creates the exact opposite effect that desperate people hope for. And so you got to guard against that. And the first step, really, in becoming content is to make that choice, but then immediately to remember that God is involved in our lives. That God is intimately involved in our lives. And then, once you remember that, to put him back in charge of your life. To go to him and say, okay, God, I am going to trust you even in this. And once he's in his rightful place, you need to trust him that he will provide for our needs. You know, he will provide for whatever it is you think you need. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We need to practice remembering that. This is something we can't forget. Because when we forget that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, we're heading back to that pit of despair. And understand this also, that any act of desperation that you take is an action that is not from faith. In Romans 14:23, the last part of it says, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Understand that, folks. When we're acting out of desperation, we're in sin. We're not trusting. Now, what is Jacob's reaction to this, give me kids or else I'm going to die, this pressure that she's putting on him? Verse 2, and Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Anger was his reaction. And folks, you can expect anger and resentment every time when you put the pressure of desperation onto somebody else. You just count on it. They're going to resent it. They're going to be angry for you doing that. Because you are causing them to be responsible for something that they are not responsible in your life. There are things that we as husbands are responsible to do before our wives. But there are things that only God is responsible for. There are things that only God should be the one that we're going to. And Rachel's not doing that. And there's no doubt that, you know, when you consider the big picture, there's no doubt that Jacob was doing his part at trying to cause Rachel to have a son. Remember, he loved her and he wanted her to have a child, you know? And what more could he do? He's doing his thing, all right? And he's in her tent as much as Leah's, if not more. But, see, he's not God. And he recognizes that. And at least he's cognizant of who she should be going to about this seemingly desperate situation. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that we should be casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, when we find ourselves in something that seems to be desperate, immediately, once we have acknowledged that, no, God is in my life, and God is doing things, and I can trust him, and I can just trust him on that, we need to cast our care upon him. We need to say, God, okay, you want me to cast my care, and here's something that I'm really just freaking out about. Here's something that I'm bothered about. Here's something that's breaking my heart. Would you take it? And then give it to him, because he has said to. But the only way that we'll do that is if you're convinced that he does care and that he's able to do something about it. Now, I've got a question for you, and I want an answer. Is there any situation that is too hard for God? Does anybody think that there is? Show hands if there is. If you think there's something too hard for God. Okay, so we're all in agreement, right? Right now, today, you agree with me, there is nothing too hard for God, right? In fact, you know, God tells us in his word, all things are possible. You know, with God, all things are possible. We need to remember that. Now, something, unfortunately, that we don't see Jacob do here, and that is to lead. Husbands are supposed to be the leaders. He does not lead his wife in prayer and trusting God. He gets angry, he gets upset, and he does call her attention to he's not God. But he doesn't say, hey, honey, you know, we need to really seek the Lord. My heart goes out to you, but we need to trust the Lord. I'm trusting him. Are you? We need to trust him. We need to pray. Let's get together every night and pray. Now, verses 3 and 4, what he does do instead. So she said, here is my maid Bilhah. Go in to her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her. And then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. Now, Jacob has two examples that he could follow at this point. Remember, he doesn't follow the good example of his dad, Isaac. Remember, we read about it in Genesis 25:21. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And remember, folks, that was after 20 years of patiently praying. Here, it's only been about 4, maybe 5 at the max. Instead, he follows the mistake that his grandpa Abraham made. Remember, when Sarah said, oh, I'm barren, you know, here's my young maid Hagar. You go into her and have sex with her, and God will give me a child through her. And he makes the same mistake as Abraham. You want me to get with her? Okay, if you insist. You know, so you know, he's multiplying wives kind of deal. And ladies, have you ever thought about this? How desperate would you have to be to give your husband to another woman? I mean, that's one desperate situation, right? Even though this is a social norm that if you couldn't have kids, that if you had a maid, you know, she could become your husband's concubine and have kids, and they would be considered yours. But that kind of pressure, that kind of despair, shouldn't that really driven her to prayer rather than going to give her husband to another woman? Now, verses 5 through 8, it says, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case. and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan, which means judge. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which means my wrestling. Jacob's got three wives. He's getting to be a busy man now. If there was ever a question about Jacob's masculinity, remember, because when we were first introduced to him, we were told he was a mild man, and Esau was the outdoor he-man. You know, if there was ever any question, and there are people to question it, there ought to be no questions by now, right? he's taking care of business, man. This guy's a busy boy. Now, verses 9 through 13, it says, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad, which means troop. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, which means happy. Now, Psalms 127, verse 3 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. But under these conditions, you know, when I was looking at this, studying for it and all, I started wondering, you know, Gad. I wonder if when Leah first suggested naming Zilpah's son Gad, I wonder if Jacob wasn't thinking, no, let's call him Egad. Because you know, Egad, man, when is this going to stop? You know, I just want to go home, go to sleep at night, man. You know, I'm getting wore out here kind of thing. This pressure is too much. But notice here, though, you know, all kidding aside, that Rachel's desperation and the pressure from her desperation has now spread not only to her sister, but to two other women. Now there are four women and her husband all involved in this pressure cooker. They're all feeling the effects. And folks, that's the way sin is. Sin is like cancer. Unless you deal with it, it spreads, it grows, it makes things worse. You have to deal with it. Now, how would you like to live in that kind of a house? Anybody? Anybody want to live in that kind of a situation? But you know what? A lot of people do. And there might be some of you here living in that kind of situation. And then God wants to draw your attention to this so that you can repent from it. Now, verses 14 through 16. It says, now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Now, mandrakes were believed to be an aphrodisiac, but here they become an idol. See, Rachel is looking to these mandrakes instead of the Lord for the solution to the problem. She has put these mandrakes that might have some special aphrodisiac power and that kind of stuff to be the solution rather than going to the Lord and say, Lord, would you answer my need here? We got to be careful, folks, what we put trust in when we're not putting trust in God. Because whenever we're putting trust in something other than the Lord, we're practicing idolatry at that point. Verses 17 through 21 says, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, which means wages. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. She called his name Zebulun, which means dwelling. And afterward, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah, which means judgment, and we'll talk about that later. Now, in verses 22 through 24, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, there appears to be some spiritual growth within Rachel here, because it says that God listened to her. So if God's listening to her, that means there's something to listen to, right? She's praying now. She's seeking the Lord. She's going to him. She's casting her cares on him. I wonder how long it took for her to get serious about her prayer life, about going to the Lord. In Luke 18:1, speaking of Jesus, it said, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. See, folks, that's for us. We should never lose heart. And in the New Century Version, it translates lose heart to lose hope. That's what it means. It means to come to that place of despair, to become desperate. We should never come to that place. Instead, we should be praying. Last week, we saw James 5:16. And the last part of it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's true, folks. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, short little verse, but powerful. It says, pray without ceasing. That's what we should be doing, folks. We're never in a desperate situation. We can pray nonstop. We can pray without ceasing. Never giving up. Never come to that place of hopelessness, because God is involved in our lives, and God can do and will do. He has promised to do in our lives. Our lives, folks, should be marked by prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that prayer is not to be just for us, but for those of us, those around us. As we see people in difficult situations, we should be lifting them up in prayer too. But seeing God's answer in her life, you know, in Rachel having a son, having Joseph there, it increased her faith. And the word Joseph means he will add. And that's what she said, you know, he'll give me another son. And eventually she will have another son. She'll have Benjamin. And we'll see him a little later. But folks, just kind of recapping, and this whole deal of dealing with despair, when we're feeling despair, when we feel like we've come to a place of hopelessness, we have to ask ourselves, have I forgotten God? Have I forgotten that God is in my life and involved in my life, and he is ready to handle this situation? Have I forgotten that? And then we need to ask ourselves, am I trusting him? Am I really trusting him? Am I having open hands? Am I trusting him to just say, Lord, okay, you know what I need. And I'm going to continue to lift those things up to you, and I'm going to trust you that you'll take out what I don't need, what's not good for me, and you'll put in what I need. Are we trusting him? And then, I think it was really important too, is that we need to go to the Word of God and see if there is something specifically in the Word of God that addresses your specific situation. Because, you know, Peter tells us that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And you might have to do some digging. You might have to do a little work there. You might have to whip out the concordance, you know, and look up some words, and you might have to open up a topical Bible and look up your situation, and is there anything that God speaks about in there? And then maybe even if you can't find it by using a concordance or a topical Bible, maybe you need to ask somebody. That's okay. That's what us pastors are for, the elders and assistant pastors and all that. We're here to help. You're in a situation, you don't see the way out, you don't know what God says about this situation, feel free to ask one of us. We'd love to help you. We'd love to point you in the right direction, kind of thing. You will have to you know, humble yourself to do that. I don't have the answers. Well, good. Neither does any of us, you know, kind of thing. But ask if you have to. But then once you find out what the right thing to do is in your situation, you know, what God says to do about that, then do the right thing. In the right way, with the right attitude, with the right motive. Don't add wives. Okay? Don't compound the problem by doing the wrong thing in the wrong way. Do what God says, and then stay on course. Patiently, prayerfully, continue to do the right thing, just like Isaac did, even if it takes 20 years. Trust him in that. And again, it really does come back to choose to be content. Make that choice. Make that choice to choose to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Folks, that is so true. It is great gain if you can learn to be content. You're going to be miles ahead if you could just say, "You know what, God, I know you love me. I know you trust me. I know you're providing. Here I am. I'm still breathing air. I'm still here on the green side of the grass. You've taken care of me this far. Help me to trust you more. And Lord, just help me to be content with what you've provided to this point." You'll be miles ahead, folks, if you can do that. And that's the truth. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have in your word for us. Lord, you really have given us all things that we need. But between the power of your Holy Spirit and the direction and the guidance that we have in your word, Lord, you have given to us everything we need. Lord, may we take those things that you have given to us. May we apply these truths. May we be people of prayer. May people see us not as being desperate, not as being blown around and in turmoil, but instead, may they see that gentle and quiet spirit. May they see us going through life just trusting in you. Father, help us to be those kind of people. Help us to choose to be those kind of people. And Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit to be those people. In Jesus' name, amen.